I appreciate that prayer request to make preaching easy. Pray the Lord will answer that one. And all the others as well, of course. I do have something on my heart this morning that pray the Lord would help me to relay it to you all. I'd like to start by turning to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So here we have Daniel. He was a captive in Babylon from his youth. And pretty much in every situation he was in, it was like the Lord gave him favor. And the kings raised him up to high positions, no doubt because of his faithfulness and because of the wisdom God blessed him with, and his honesty, his character in general, made him a great asset to those who were in authority. And so the Lord blessed him over and over and over again to be established in the kingdom of where he was a captive. It says that it was because an excellent spirit was in him, or basically because God's spirit was upon him and enabling him to be wise and to have knowledge and understanding and to be all the characteristics that we've mentioned him to be. In verse 4 it says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. I think about that, and you might ask, why? Why would they want to bring accusation against Daniel? He's a faithful man. He's a good man. He's a good leader. He's profitable to the kingdom. He's got an excellent spirit in him. Why would they be conspiring against him to overthrow him? But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a testimony that your enemies, who are literally seeking to find anything that they can use against you to have, you know, you think of the political system these days, you know, and how they sling mud at one another, and there's really not one that I've noticed that couldn't have something slung at him, right? And here they were trying to find anything that they could find to bring an accusation against Daniel, and they were unable to find anything. And you might ask yourself again, why? Why are you so intent on trying to overthrow Daniel? But if you look at it, it says that he was preferred above the presidents and princes. So it's almost like he was, in a way, an authority even of them, over them. And maybe they weren't as faithful. And maybe they weren't as honest and upright. And Daniel was a problem for them, right? So Daniel's character was maybe a problem for them, and they needed to get rid of him so that they can do the things that maybe they wanted to do. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So now they were pretty smart too, right? And they knew that if they were going to get Daniel at all, it was going to be in the law of his God. Because, again, Daniel was faithful. He was going to walk in accordance to the word of God or to the law of God. And they knew that, and so they had to find something that would trip him up in that area. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom. What? All the presidents of the kingdom. Was Daniel in on this? Was Daniel part of this decision-making process? I think not. But they went to the king and said, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So here we have a situation where they've conspired together. They've decided to try to trip Daniel up by creating a law that would force Daniel to not do something that he was normally accustomed to do in service unto God. And they were successful in getting that law passed. And in verse 10 it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, there was no mistake. Daniel knew that it was signed. He knew that it was passed. He knew that they were successful in getting it passed. It says that he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I was thinking about this a while back, and I think, why, Daniel? Why would you do that? Right? I mean, a lot of people would, they would question that. People would question your sense to do something like that. You knew that they signed the law, Daniel. What were you thinking? Why would you put yourself in jeopardy like that? Why would you allow them to see you pray? You could just easily close the windows or the doors and went into your closet. Why were you doing that, Daniel? Why were you praying out in the open after you just heard it's only 30 days? 30 days, just stay in your house, Daniel. But no. He goes up and he opens the windows towards Jerusalem and prays. Was Daniel being proud? Was Daniel trying to make an exhibition out of himself? To, like in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, it says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Was Daniel a hypocrite? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Was Daniel just out there trying to be seen, praying for his own sake? But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So think of these scriptures and think about what somebody would advise you. There's just been a decree. You're not supposed to pray unto any other God other than to the King. And I can literally see people saying, just go to your closet. The scriptures say, pray in your closet. Right? Don't let them see you. So why, Daniel? Why would you do that? Why would you pray openly in front of everybody so that they could see you praying? But you know, I was thinking about it, and Daniel was the chief president. Everybody knew that. You don't think that all the Israelites that were in Babylon knew that Daniel was one of the chief presidents and that he was a Jew? And here, this law gets passed, and I don't know what their system was like, but it sounded like they made a big deal about everybody's in on this. Right? Everybody knows about this. We've all consulted together. Maybe they said, we prayed about it. I don't know what they said. But anyways, they made it appear that everybody was in on it. So it could easily be thought that Daniel was in on it, right? Or at least a part of the decision. How would that look if say a minister was to do something questionable like that? Or it became thought that they did. How that would affect the people. And Daniel was in high authority. And so I sometimes wonder if there wasn't more involved than what we might think. But let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Six and 12. Now this is relating the story of Solomon after he built the temple. And it was complete, and Solomon dedicated it and made a prayer before all the people. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands towards heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant, and show us mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. And so Solomon goes and makes a very good lengthy prayer about the temple and asking God to have favor on them and to bless the temple and to dwell there. And in verse 21 he says, hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which shall make toward thee this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. So, if a man sin against his neighbor, and he goes on through a list, but he says that if they turn their face to this place, and pray unto you, hear their supplication and their prayer, and give heed and give answer unto their prayer. So in 2 Chronicles 7 and 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's court, or this is chapter 7, verse 11. I'm sorry. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, and he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open, and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. So here God gives a promise, a confirmation, in saying that I have heard you, he tells Solomon. And Solomon's prayer was, if they look to this place. You know what? I think I missed that. Let's go to 6:36. It says, if they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives, to a land far off or near. So here Solomon in his prayer is saying, if they sin against you and somehow end up in captivity because of the sin that they've done towards you, verse 37, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly, if they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. So that was Solomon's prayer, a portion of it. And the Lord in chapter 7 says, I've heard your prayer, and I'm gonna answer your prayer. And he says, if my people shall humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. So again, think about what Daniel was doing. It says that he opened his windows as he had before, always done, basically, and faced towards where? Jerusalem. It wasn't just random what Daniel was doing. He was doing what the scriptures had said to do, or what was recorded as a promise, that God would hear a prayer that was directed towards that. This is many years later, after Solomon. And I don't know if it was something that Daniel had done some studying to find this out as something that would be a priority for him in his prayer life, or how he came about that knowledge, but he was obviously implementing that. He had heard a promise from God that he would hear when their prayer was directed toward him or towards their land, when they were in the land of captivity, just as Solomon stated this clearly, when they sin and they draw away from you, hear their prayer. When they're out there in captivity as a result of you allowing them to be captives, and they call out unto you and they cry out to you with all their hearts, then I pray that you would hear their prayer. And so here Daniel is, in captivity, and he's facing towards Jerusalem, and he's praying, and he's allowing his prayer to go before God. Verse 10 again of Daniel 6. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did afore. So here Daniel is standing on the promise that God had said that he would hear them in the land of their captivity as they cried out unto him. So let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 1. I want us to remember that in chapter 6 it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. So that is the one that we're talking about who was in authority. And here in chapter 9, it says in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So in the first year of Darius, in his reign, it says that at that same time, Daniel comes to light on the scriptures in Jeremiah about how the captivity was going to be for 70 years. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So here Daniel, the first year of Darius, comes across a breakthrough, maybe spiritually in his mind, in his heart, that 70 years. 70 years, that's like, we're coming up on that. How long has it been? He's probably been studying it out, trying to figure out where they are in that 70-year period. And so he purposes in his heart that he's going to seek God by prayer and supplication with fasting, with earnestness before the Lord. I'm going to pray about this. It's like he's on the verge of something big. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. So here Daniel is praying just like Solomon had said. Confessing their sins, crying out unto God. Is there any real surprise that Daniel would do that with the windows open? I wonder, it doesn't state it specifically, but like I said, this is the first year of Darius. What took place against Daniel in chapter 6 was in the reign of Darius. And I wonder within myself if Daniel didn't come upon this wonderful information in Jeremiah to say that our captivity is 70 years. There's a limit on this thing. We don't have to stay in captivity. We don't have to be here forever. We can be released. We can be freed from this. Let's cry out to God. Let's fast. Let's pray. You think Daniel was doing that all by himself? You don't think that some other people were in on this? Let's call out to God. Let's pray into the Lord. Let's seek His face. Surely He'll have mercy on us. Solomon said that if we pray into this place, that God would hear us. The Lord's answer was, I will hear. In the land of their captivity. And so Daniel's purposing in his heart to pray and to seek God. Does it surprise anybody that the devil would try to interrupt that? That he would try to put a stop to it somehow? And these people who have no idea what's going on spiritually, they just don't like Daniel. Because he's a nuisance to them, maybe. But yet this has got to stop. We can't let Daniel pray. But Daniel seeks the Lord. Anyway. And he does it openly. And again, I wonder within myself, and I'm not trying to put Scripture into the Bible or anything, but I wonder within myself if Daniel's prayer wasn't meant to be an encouragement to all by doing it openly. And I wonder if it wasn't a prayer that could be heard. Lord, help us. O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned. I can almost imagine him being heard praying for the benefit, for the encouragement, for the strength of all those others who want to pray unto the Lord, who want to call out unto their God and seek deliverance from the captivity that they were in. And they were binding together in a sense to seek the Lord. And I remind myself that there's times in my life when it seems like I'm at a point of a breakthrough. I'm at a point of God revealing something significant, important. Maybe the next step in my life or something that's going to really help me to mature and grow spiritually. And how in those times you may experience your worst opposition in life. You think about maybe you're going through difficulties or you're having situations in your life that seems like everything is just piling on one thing after another, and it could be overwhelming and like it's just burdening you. But yet that might be the very time of your breakthrough. That might be the moment in your life where God is about to advance you spiritually to a point that you haven't been yet. He's about to answer those prayers. He's about to answer those seeking out and those crying out unto Him for whatever it might be, whether it be for deliverances or for wisdoms and how to make decisions in my life, the pivotal decisions, the decisions that's going to affect the course of my life from here on out. Serious things that we bring before God. And it seems like everything is just being heaped upon us. But it's in those times that it might be the very breakthrough moment for us. If we can just press through. If we can just pray anyway. And seek God anyway. It seems like it was stacked against Daniel. That he couldn't pray. He's not allowed to pray now because they decided to pass a law. But yet he purposed in his heart, because he had a great need before God, and he prayed and sought the Lord anyways. Did God forsake him? I I wonder how much of a stir that brought to find out that Daniel was thrown to the lions and yet came out unscathed. And I don't remember what exactly he said, but I think he said that Daniel's God really is God. So my encouragement to us is to never give up. When it seems like everything is stacked against us, when it seems like it's just getting worse and worse and worse. You may be at the point of a breakthrough where God's about to just pour it out to you and bring all the deliverances and all the blessings that He has waiting for you if you don't lose heart and you continue to press on and press through. I think it's an amazing thing to look at a situation like this, and I think of Esther in a similar sense, in that you look at all the things that took place in Esther, and all the secrets going around, and Haman's conspiring against the Jews, and he decides to kill Mordecai, and somehow, miraculously, the king can't sleep the night before. And he has a dream, he can't sleep, and he decides to read the Chronicles and finds out that Mordecai did something special and wanted to bless Mordecai over it. And so just as Haman was getting ready to come in to ask to have Mordecai beheaded, the king interrupts him and asks him to bless Mordecai instead. But the scriptures never really says that God did any of that. But you can see it all through there. You can see God's hand in everything that's happening in that book. And you can just take it for granted in reading it that God was involved in all of those things. And God was involved in Daniel too. He was involved in Daniel's life, and He's involved in your life. We may not, or most people maybe, wouldn't put His name to everything and all of what God is doing. But God is orchestrating a lot of things in our lives to bring about an end for us, for you. The Lord wants to bless us. He says, "My ways are not your ways, neither my thoughts your thoughts." But if we can place our lives into the hands of God and say, "Not my will, but Thy will be done, Lord," He can bless us. And He can give us an expected end. And He can deliver us from our captivities. Or He can get us to the places that we need to be spiritually, that we can grow and mature, that we can be a use to His kingdom. He can do all of those things in our lives as we surrender ourselves to Him and put ourselves into His hands to lead us and guide us. I'm so thankful that we can serve the Lord and trust in Him and follow after Him. I was thinking about the song where it says, "Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known." We could say, "Why not, Daniel? Why not just hide and pray in secret?" And like I said, I don't believe that Daniel had any pride in whatsoever in praying before everyone. But there was a purpose there. There was a reason for it. And there was a need. And I tend to believe that it was a rallying cry in a sense to bolster all the children of Israel, that we can get out of this captivity, that we don't need to remain here. We serve a mighty God who's able to save and to deliver. And His Word says that He'll forgive us if we call out to Him and confess our sins and reach out to Him, that He will hear our cry and deliver us from our captivity. That was a promise then, and it's a promise now. We can call out to God. We can put ourselves before Him. We can say, Lord, I've messed up. Lord, I've sinned against You. I've drawn away from You. I'm not where I ought to be. And hear my cry, Lord. Deliver me from this situation or circumstance of my life. Free me from my captivity and deliver me. And you know, the Word of the Lord says that He'll do that. That if you can come to Him, humble yourself and pray, that He will hear and heal. I thank God for His Word. And I pray that we would have the resolve or the purpose in our heart to dare to be a Daniel. And to be willing to say, I serve God. It's amazing to me to read the Scriptures and see how God was able to orchestrate everything out in His Word. And a lot of times it's easy to think, well, that's just Scripture. But it's true now. And He's drawing everyone to Himself, or calling out into them and reaching out into them. And I pray the Lord would help us to be a part of that and to be willing to be seen, to be willing to put ourselves out there and be a voice for God in the midst of this world that we live in today. It's not popular to be a Christian today. But if there's to be deliverance in the lives of people, it's going to have to come through God. And that avenue is really through us. So I pray the Lord would help us to dare to be a Daniel, and to dare to stand on the promises of God and to allow Him to do a work through our lives and in our lives for the benefit of not just ourselves, but to those who would look on and see us praying to God, even though we know that the writing is against us. The law has been passed, but we're going to pray anyway, and we're going to serve God anyway, and we're going to do what the Lord would ask of us to do anyway. And I pray that the Lord would help us to have that confidence and that purpose firm to serve Him no matter what. I appreciate your time and attention this morning.